Lord Jesus, I ask that you fill this place now, Lord Jesus, with your presence. That you touch each of us, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you fill my mouth with your words and my heart with your passion, Lord Jesus. Lord, that I might glorify your name this morning, Lord Jesus. You prepare all of our hearts, Lord Jesus, to learn a little bit more about you and who we are in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask it in your holy name. Amen. So this is going to overrun. Just to give you a bit of warning. This is the final session on Philippians. Possibly. Exactly. We've been studying Philippians, and it's been a bit of a journey. It started with a question. Who is this Jesus that Paul knew? The Jesus that made him make statements like, in chapter 3, verse 8, more than that, I now regard all these things liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung, that I may gain Christ. And in chapter 1, verse 21, for to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. We looked at the Christ poem in detail. The example of Jesus, what he did for us, how he reflected his Father, and the love he demonstrated to us. And at the end of that poem, the reaction of the Father, raising him up to the name which is above every name, the name to which all creation should bow, the only source of our salvation, of life, of love, of grace, of mercy. We looked at Paul's insistence that we work out our salvation, that this working out our salvation is a joint effort. We work out our salvation through faith with Jesus. The way that Paul sees the whole church as one unit, that what happens in Africa is part of the body of Christ and affects us here. What happens in Ukraine is part of the body of Christ. So it affects us here. It's all connected. One family under one God with one King, one Lord, and one Saviour. We looked at the way our choices are affected and controlled by the world, by our intellect, and by our knowledge, and the challenge that Jesus places before us to walk in faith. Today, I want to round this up because we're going to be starting a new series. In chapter 2, Paul gives two examples of mature sons. Both of them demonstrated their faithful service, even to the point of death. I'm not going to go into them now because I think that kind of thing that is going to be dealt with in the next series. I'm going to jump to Philippians 3. Verse 1, it says, it's all right, we're not going to read the whole of Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write this again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware the dogs. Beware the evil workers. Beware those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship the Spirit of God, worship by the Spirit of God, exult in Christ Jesus, and do not rely on human credentials. The dogs Paul is talking about are the Judaizers. At the time this letter was written, the Christian church hadn't yet been born. Christianity was a sect within Judaism. Through Paul's ministry, more and more Gentiles were joining the church, which raised a difficult question. Is it necessary to be a Jew and to follow the law in order to be a Christian? That's an understandable question, isn't it? You can understand them asking that question. Unfortunately, there wasn't agreement. And it turned into a bitter fight, a bitter argument, even before the Christian church was born. It was at risk of being split apart. We nearly ended up with two denominations at day one. By the time this letter was written, they'd actually come to an agreement. Peter and Paul were on one side of the argument, amongst others, obviously. They weren't on their own. And they said, no, there's no need for circumcision. On the other side of the argument were the Christian Pharisees, who said, yes, you must be a Jew. You must be circumcised and follow the law. And this whole thing swung around circumcision. Although the decision had been made, a section of the Pharisees refused to accept the decision. And they headed out to the more remote churches that Paul had converted or established, and started trying to persuade the Christians there that they needed to be circumcised, they needed to follow the law. Historically, that's quite interesting. Yeah? No? Boring? Sorry, okay, sorry. So what's the point? Why am I telling you that this morning? What's the point? In this passage, Paul draws a line, a very firm, definite line, between the flesh and the spirit. The visible religious righteousness through the law, all about the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can do this, you can do that. And the spirit, which is about leaning deeper and deeper into that intimate relationship with Jesus. John 14, verse 2 says this: there are many dwelling places in my Father's house. Otherwise, I would have told you, because I am going away to make ready a place for you. And if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be too. That dwelling place isn't pie in the sky when you die. That dwelling place is about today. That as we walk through Cliff Woods, as we walk through our lives today, we can dwell with God. Every moment of every day. We know that. Dwelling with our Heavenly Father whilst we walk through the world is our natural state. That's how we were created to be. Dwelling with Dad whilst living in this world. John 14, verse 21 says, the person who has my commandments and obeys them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. Jesus demonstrated his love for his Father by being obedient to his Father, to his Father's will, his Father's word, his Father's way. And it's through that obedience to the Father that we have the opportunity to be restored as sons and daughters in the kingdom. And Jesus demands that same obedience from us. Obedience to his will, his word, and his way. Why? Because he is offering us a new way of living. A way of living immersed, established in love. And that love is demonstrated by obedience. Without that obedience, there is no love. That obedience has to be the fruit of love. This is not about law. John 15, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands and remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, I'm going to read that again. I don't understand what I'm reading there. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. In other words, if we rebel against Jesus' will, his word, and his way, we're in danger of losing his love. Does that mean he won't love us anymore? No, it won't. It means we won't love him anymore. We're separating ourselves from him. And the final sentence, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You want joy in your life? You want to feel joyful and free? That's exactly what Jesus wants for you. This is all about aligning ourselves with God so we can dwell with him. This is about leaning into that deeper and deeper relationship with Jesus. Last week, I read you Psalm 139, or part of it, the communion. And it spoke of how God knows us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. No matter how far we go, he's with us. No matter how dark it is, he sees us. He presses in from the back, from the front, and on both sides. If you look at a mother, a new mother, with her baby, I think you get a slight sense of what God's doing, what God's saying there. That intense focus can't take her eyes off them. Every movement, every expression. They look at their baby, and they look at their baby, and they look at their baby, and they look at their baby. It wears off after a couple of weeks of sleepless nights, but in the first flush, it's there, isn't it? And that's how God is with us. He's fascinated by us. He loves us so deeply, he can't take his eyes off of us. A lot of the time he may be weeping, but he's fascinated by us. And last week I spoke about how this can be a little bit uncomfortable. Well, we may think to ourselves, did you see that? Not sure I wanted you to see that. What did God see when he looked at his son as he walked amongst us in this earth? When he looked at him that intimately, when he crashed through the temple, when he walked from town to town laughing and joking with the disciples, when he went to tea with Peter and his wife, or with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, what did he see? What he saw was his hopes are my hopes, his thoughts are my thoughts, his desires are my desires, his dreams are my dreams, his words are my words, his deeds are my deeds, his joy is my joy, his love is my love. And that's what Jesus wants for us. That same unity with the Father and the Son, where our hopes, our dreams, everything that drives us, our way of thinking, our way of speaking, are his. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And he wants people to say of us, if you've seen them, you've seen Jesus. In Job 42, verse 5, it says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Most of us know Job's story. He didn't have a fun time. He lost absolutely everything. His wife, his money, and finally his health. And then he sat in sackcloth and ashes in a dust bowl, an ash bowl, which can't have been much fun. This verse tells us what Job gained from his experience. He learnt humility, but more importantly, he was drawn deeper into God. And he says, before I had heard of you, but now I see. The law is based on our actions. If I do this, if I behave like that, if I act this way, then God will forgive me. It's about our actions in God's hands. Our role as children of God is not to seek the hands, but to seek the face. Not to hear of, but to see. Philippians 3:9 says, and he found in him, and be found in him, not because, this is Paul talking, it's Philippians, not because I have my own righteousness derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness. A righteousness from God that is in fact based on Christ's faithfulness. My aim is to know him, to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, and to be like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we also await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these humble bodies of ours into the likeness of his glorious body by means of the power by which he is able to subject all things to himself. That's Paul's goal. That's Paul's dream for himself. And you know what? That's God's dream for Paul as well. And that's God's dream for every single one of us. To know the fullness of who God is. To know that resurrection power. That transformation power. Not just in our lives, but in the lives of the people around us. I've struggled with sin all my Christian life. I've felt the condemnation of the church for my actions, my habits. And at times it's felt like the world is the only place I can find any peace, because the world doesn't care. I've pleaded with Jesus, and I've been constantly defeated. And on occasions, even considered giving up my faith, because I will never be good enough for Jesus. Never be good enough for Jesus. Romans 7 says, "For I don't understand what I am doing. For I do not do what I want. Instead, I do what I hate. This is the fruit of the law." Every time I felt this defeat, I have eventually turned to prayer. Face on the floor, pleading with Jesus. And you know what? Every time he's responded with love. Not condemnation, not rejection, not a big stick. With love. "You are my son, whom I love." If we base our relationship on the law, I've lost my place. If we base our relationship on the law, we have already failed. Because no human being except Jesus is worthy of Jesus' love. Not one. Every single human being on the planet, and I don't care how many robes they wear, I don't care how righteous they are, I don't care how holy they think they are. No human being that has ever lived has been worthy of Jesus' love. Except Jesus. We base our relationship with Jesus on his righteousness, his faithfulness, his love, and we've already won. You think you're not worthy? Join the club. Join the club. But Jesus is worthy. And he opens the door for each one of us. This is why Paul, again and again through this book, says, "Rejoice! Rejoice!" Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your request to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I was asked last week if Satan had caused my accident in order to prevent my work in the church. It wasn't the first time. I've been asked that several times since the accident. Not by the same person, I hasten to add. I said no, and I say again no, and no, and no, and no. I am a child, a son of the living God. Is he so weak that he can't protect me? Is Satan so powerful that he can overcome Jesus? When Jesus died on the cross, did he not finish by saying, "It is finished, the battle is over, we've won"? Of course he did. Satan has no power over me. And every single one of us here who is a child of God, Satan has no power over you. The one is you is greater than the one that is in the world. The only power Satan has is the power I give him by not believing what Jesus is saying to me, by not aligning myself with God, with his will, his word, and his way. That is the only power Satan has got. Everything that happens to me happens for my benefit, for my good. Everything, including an accident on the M25, including my mother's death, including Steve's death, everything that happens to me happens for my good. And it is the same for each one of us. Every experience takes us deeper and deeper with Jesus, brings us closer and closer to full alignment with Jesus, transforms our minds and our hearts so that when Jesus looks at us, he can say, "His thoughts are my thoughts. His heart is my heart. His joy is my joy. His love is my love." I've known poverty and hardship over the years. Nothing like Paul's. I don't want to overstate the matter. But things have been tough at times. I've had creditors threatening me and my family. I've known times when I cannot say whether I'll be able to feed my family. Yet through it all, my Father, my source, my sustainer, was with me and supplied my need and my family's need and brought shame on my attackers. This is why Paul says rejoice. This is why Paul says rejoice. I dwell with a source and sustainer who promises never to leave or forsake me, whose heart is to see my children become the best that they can be, and so to win eternity. Whose heart is to see the same for my grandchildren. Whose heart is to see those I love, those I know, those I've met, and those I have yet to meet, find the grace and mercy and freedom of his love. This is why Paul says rejoice. I dwell with a Father who loves me and trusts me to bring his word, his grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness to a dark world that needs it. Not a servant, but a son or daughter, each one of us, working together in partnership with the man who dwells in us, Jesus. We seek the same goal, we have the same dream, the kingdom of God in this place. And there is no power, no authority, no obstacle, visible or invisible, which can prevent it, except our choosing not to believe what Jesus whispers in our ear. You are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love. This is why Paul says, rejoice. It's so easy to get focused on the world, on the flesh. We have to constantly remind ourselves that we don't dwell in a world of flesh. We are made in God's likeness. God is spirit. We dwell in the world of the spiritual. The flesh has no hold on us. We need to remind ourselves constantly to put the flesh aside and focus on what God says. See the flesh as God sees the flesh. See the world as God sees the world. I've just said that we dwell with the Father who trusts us. What does he trust us with? He trusts us with his kingdom. He trusts us with his kingdom. He said, go and make disciples of all men. Go and make mature sons and daughters of all men. Advance the kingdom of God. Spread the kingdom of God. Bring transformation to people's lives, to the way they think, to who they are, and most importantly, to whose they are. Let them know who they belong to. He trusts us with his kingdom. I think that is incredible. I know who I am. I wouldn't trust me with very much. But he trusts us with his kingdom. And that is what his Emmanuel is about. That is what the outreach is about. That is what the vision is about. And it can only happen if we choose to believe. Not just in the vision, but in who God has created us to be and the role God has given us to play. He doesn't want anyone here to remain forever a child on a seat. He doesn't want anyone here to remain a servant, a slave. He wants every single person here, from the youngest to the oldest, to grow and become a mature son and daughter. And what do mature sons and daughters do? They have families. They have children. They become like their dad. They become like their mum. That's his heart for you. That's his goal for you. But he needs you to do it with him. He can't do it on his own. He needs you to walk with him. He needs you to trust. He needs you to believe. And you know what? We don't have to be perfect to do it. Broken. In error. It doesn't matter. Because it's about his righteousness, not ours. It's about his love, not ours. It's about his grace and mercy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for who you are and for your love for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, it's incredible that you trust us with so much, Lord. With the lives and the eternity of the people around us, Lord Jesus. Those that we know and those that we don't. Those that we love and those that we don't know yet, and those that we don't love. Lord, that you trust us with their eternity. Lord, we ask for your help. Your help to believe what you say of us, Lord Jesus. Your help to believe in the transformation you're bringing in our lives, Lord Jesus, top down, inside out. Help to believe, Lord Jesus, that you can give us the words of life, the words of grace, the words of hope, which the person alongside us needs to hear. Lord, I ask that you transform this small community, Lord Jesus, this small part of your family. Help us, Lord, to align ourselves with you and to become the image of you, Lord, in Cliffwoods. Lord, that our dreams may be your dreams, our hopes may be your hopes, our joy may be your joy, our love may be your love. Lord, I ask it in your holy name. Amen.